When you come into this church, you don't check your problems at the door. Neither does a new believer, a person that's coming to Jesus for the first time. They've got stuff going on. And in certain areas of their life, they're weak and they're vulnerable. And how you treat them says a lot about your relationship to the Lord.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. As David McGee begins teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we have in the studio one of David McGee's assisting pastors. Neil, welcome to the show today.
Thanks, Bob. And I know our listeners can't see us, but you know, Bob's a little bit weak in the arms, and Neil, Pastor Neil, is strong like Mr. Clean. No, that's not true, but spiritually, sometimes in the body of Christ, there's those that are stronger in their faith, and sometimes there's those new believers that are weaker in their faith. And Pastor David is going to be talking about showing grace in those times where we are dealing with those weaker in the faith.
Well, when someone's weaker, shouldn't we just kind of criticize them and tear them down for, oh man, he should know better than that. He got saved last week.
Again, we want to flex Bob's spiritual muscles today and even yours out there that are listening. So check it out and listen to Pastor David teach 2 Samuel chapter 4.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Let's kind of review a little bit. We're here in the transition time between the rule and the reign of King Saul and the rule and the reign of King David. And during that transition period, there was a civil war as the fourth and final son of Saul stepped up and said, you know what, I think I want to be king. And he had a guy, Abner, that we learned about, that was encouraging him. And they were really going against the hand of God because God had chosen David as a king. As a matter of fact, let's go back a little bit. In the book of Samuel, Samuel was a prophet, and Samuel was the spiritual leader of the nation. And the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. And Samuel said, God is your king. God is your king. And that's known as a theocracy, governed by God. That's the way the church really should be today, governed by God. And they said, no, we want to be like other nations. We want a king and we want him now. I believe, and this is kind of conjecture, but I believe God wanted to set up a king over Israel, and that king was to be David. But because the people insisted to have their way right at that moment, they got King Saul. And King Saul had a great and glorious beginning, but fell apart rather quickly. And then we follow David. Samuel, you know, he looks through all the brothers. And at first he wants to anoint this older brother, David, because I think it's because the guy was tall. And he reminded him of Saul. Wanted to anoint him. And God said, no, that's not him. Don't get so locked into appearances. God doesn't judge by the outside appearance. God judges, he looks on the heart. And Samuel says, do you have any more children? He says, yeah, I got one out in the field, but you know. I mean, David wasn't even considered. He said, well, bring him here. And as soon as he brought him, Samuel said, this is the guy. Can you imagine being one of those older brothers? Why are you pouring oil on my younger brother? The one that's worthless, the one that just sits out in the field and sings all day. And notice, David's anointed to be king. What did David do right after that? Went around and started running television ads about stuff. No. He went right back out and started watching the sheep again. Faithful in the small things. And he stayed there. We don't know how long. I think it was probably a number of years. And then what happens? His dad comes to him and says, hey, David, got something I want you to do. David said, what is it? He says, an errand. I want you to run some food up to the front lines. And David said, that's beneath me. I've been anointed king. I can't be your errand boy anymore, Dad. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, okay, whatever. I'll take it. I'll go. So he takes the food to the front. His brothers see him come to the front. And they're mean. They say, what are you doing here? You sneaking away from watching the sheep. You need to go home. They were encouraging him in a brotherly kind of way. David hears this guy coming out mocking on the field, mocking Israel, mocking God. And it didn't sit well with David. David's much smaller than Saul. But he goes to Saul and says, I'll fight this guy. I wonder if Saul just sent him out to get him killed. I was going to say whacked. To get him killed. I don't know. I think inwardly, you know, they were like, hey, you know, take the armor. You know, the armor didn't work. They said, I don't need the armor. And they're like, oh, man, this is going to be over in a hurry. And David runs out there. Man, talk about being bold for the Lord. There's just something about that particular chapter that endears David to our hearts, isn't it? The glass was huge. He was like 9 feet tall. And David goes out and, you know, pretty much says, "You're going down, dude. I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds." He wasn't like, "Gee, I hope this goes well, and you be sure to play fair, Mr. Goliath." And, you know, I mean, he was bold as a lion. Why? Was his confidence in his ability? No, it was in God. It was in the Lord. He didn't look at Goliath and think, "Got a couple little rocks and a sling? I don't know if this is going to go well." No, he looked at Goliath, and here's a great thing for us. He looked at Goliath and said, "You know what? There's no way you can stand before the power of my God. You're going down." And he didn't weigh the battle. Oh, this is important. He didn't weigh the battle by his strength, but by God's strength. How many times do we get in the middle of a battle and we go, "Oh, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I really have the strength or the perseverance or the grace or the stamina to get through this battle." You realize that's a good place to be? Because at that moment, you're recognizing your dependence upon God. You're saying in the ministry, you're in line for a miracle. See, because while you're facing down a situation, you're going, "I got this, no problem. I'll handle it." You're going to try to do it in your own strength. But the moment you think, "You know what? There's no way I can do this outside the power of God." And that tickles the ears of God when he hears you think that, when he hears you say that. Because he's going, "Okay, great. He knows or she knows they can't do it. I'm going to give them the power." And then that way, when they come through on the other side, they're going to recognize that it was me that brought them through this. Not their own strength, not their own power. But how often we look at our trials, we look at our battles, and we think, "Oh, I can't do it." You're right, you can't. You can't. I occasionally have people come up and they go, "I don't know about this Christian life." I say, "What's wrong?" "Oh, it's just so hard." And I usually encourage them. I go, "It's not hard, it's impossible." And the first time somebody, "Thanks, Pastor. I'm encouraged." But that's the reality. God set it up that way. We are dependent upon his strength to get through this thing. And so when it becomes impossible for us, it's possible for him. The Bible says we can't do anything in and of ourselves of any significance is what's implied. You can't do anything of yourself of any significance. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. David, he gains real military strength. He's a military leader. His men are following him. And then Saul begins to get paranoid and thinks David's out to get him. Saul decides David's his enemy and starts to try to kill him. David has the opportunity to take Saul out twice and he doesn't. It tells us a lot about the character of David. He was trusting God and God's timeline to place him as king. That's a really interesting thing. If you can imagine being anointed as king and then having the king right there with you, a sword in your hand, how easy it would be to say, "Oh, praise God. Praise God. He's laying there. He's sleeping. I got a sword in my hand. Praise the Lord. It's obvious what I should do." But that's not what David did. He waited. That's a great model. Remember that. You know, if you're at a grocery store or a convenience store or something like that, and somebody gives you too much change back, don't say, "Oh, praise God. Look what he gave me, some money. Praise the Lord." No, don't do that. That's not God. That's a test. That's a test. And so David passed the test. David passed the test. And that brings us into 2 Samuel chapter 4. And again, there's a civil war going on. This man, Abner, had been killed by one of David's leaders, Joab. And now the son of Saul, well, we're going to see that he's a little bit worried. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled." Now, remember, Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, had Abner as kind of his right-hand man who was encouraging him in a way he probably shouldn't have been encouraging him. And then Abner, when they had an argument, he deserted him. And he was going over to David, but David's leader actually killed Abner. And I think, in a weird sort of way, Ish-bosheth, he recognized that he needed Abner. And Abner really needed him. And I think, you know, we need to remember that it does take a team to do stuff. It takes a team to minister. It takes a team to accomplish things. And I think the people that we have here, the staff people, the elders, the deacons, the team leaders, I think they're incredible. And it's neat because they all have unique giftings. They can do things, and team leaders and elders and deacons and their wives can do things that I can't do. They can do things better, certain things better than I can do them. And they do them very well. And there are certain things that I'm gifted to do that they may not be gifted to do. And so as we join together, it's a neat way the body of Christ fits together. It takes a team. And what happens here is Abner's taken out is you're going to see the weaknesses of Ishbosheth. His weaknesses are going to become apparent. Now, here's the interesting thing. He starts to freak out. Why? Because Abner's taken out of the picture. Who is he trusting? He's trusting Abner. He's trusting in man. Psalm 118:8 says this, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in people. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in people. When you begin to put your faith and trust in people, friend, you're going to be disillusioned. There's going to be some point in the future where somebody disappoints you, somebody lets you down, and you're going to be hurt. And at that point, you can realize, you know what? People are people. We all need Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever hurt somebody's feelings and not intended to do? Every one of us has done that. You've hurt somebody's feelings and not intended to. So how come it's so difficult to give somebody grace when they do that to us? Have you ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time? I know I have. So understand when somebody else says the wrong thing at the wrong time. Give them grace. Give them grace. Because at some point, we'll all be disappointed in one another, but if we're focused on Jesus, Jesus will never disappoint you as you trust in Him. He's not only the source of forgiveness, but according to the Bible, He's the source of your livelihood and your provision. That's an easy one to get confused about. Do you understand the company or the person or persons that you work for are really not your source? It's God. It's in this day and age of layoffs and all this stuff going on, that can really make you freaked out to, oh, job security, I'm not sure. Oh, yeah. You know, but if you understand your source is God, you can walk in quiet confidence while the rest of the world is freaked out. So here, Ishbosheth is freaked out.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 2. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab. And the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth was also part of Benjamin, because the Berothites fled to Gideon and have been sojourners there until this day. Verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. At this point, Mephibosheth is about 12 years old because the civil war had been going on about 7 years. It was 5 years old when the battle started, and so he's about 12 years old. And you understand why she was running off with a child, because anytime Saul had been killed in a battle and three of his sons, and so she ran off with Saul's grandson, because usually an enemy would walk in, and he would come in and he would kill everybody who had any claim to the throne so that nobody else could rise up against him. And so this young boy, his life was in danger. Now, he was never in any danger from David. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but David's never going to harm him. He's going to be the one remaining person from the house of Saul. And David's going to extend kindness to him. Why? Because David could. Now here's a great lesson for us as a church. Here's this guy who's weak, he's lame, could have been, I guess, potentially a threat. David didn't see him that way. David never harms him. And I think there's kind of something in here. We're going to get into this more in the relationship later on in a few chapters. But even though this man is this young boy at this point, is weak and vulnerable, David never hurts him. David never takes advantage of him. And you know what? I think there's a lesson in there for us as a body. Because, you know, God's continuing to bring people. God's continuing, we're continuing to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you know as well as I know that when they come, they don't check their problems at the door. When you come into this church, you don't check your problems at the door. Neither does a new believer, a person that's coming to Jesus for the first time. They've got stuff going on. And in certain areas of their life, they're weak and they're vulnerable. And how you treat them says a lot about your relationship to the Lord. If you love them and you're kind, shows the love of God. If you're judgmental and harsh, it shows your lack of love for the Lord. John talks about this in the epistle. He says, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you don't love your brother or your sister? I'm throwing your sister in there. It's not in there. But your brother or your sister whom you have seen. How we treat them, you and how our church treats people who are weak and vulnerable, it makes a statement. It makes a statement to one another. It makes a statement to the world. We don't ever want to become a church that, you know, you got to get it, you know, halfway right before you can really get in. That's one of the reasons we don't have a membership. It's because the moment we have a membership, you know what else you got to put in place? The criteria for a member. Well, if you're a member, you got to do this. And you got to do that. And if you don't do those things, you're not a member. You don't belong. You're not one of us. Man, is that really the message that we want to send? Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 12. Says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're necessary. Paul goes on, he talks, it's a great analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. Talks about the body of Christ. And those who are weaker give us the opportunity who are stronger to lavish grace and mercy on them. Not to judge them, to encourage them. And those who are stronger in their faith, the weaker can look at them and go, wow, I can get through this. And so it works great, the body of Christ. That's the analogy that Paul gives us. The body, it fits together. You have to find your place in the body and be that active part of the body. If you're not that active part of the body, what happens when part of your body isn't active? What happens? It happens to me a lot. If you sit in a chair for a long time, you're sitting a certain way or whatever, and then all of a sudden, what happens? Your leg falls asleep or something, right? Is your leg very useful when it falls asleep? Isn't that, it's really irritating, isn't it? Because then you get up and you try to walk and it's like, you know, and then you'll see somebody and they go, what's wrong with your leg? Nothing's wrong with my leg. You know, and you're walking like that. But that's the way some members are in the body of Christ. That's okay for a season. If you're spiritually asleep, so to speak, and we need to carry you for a season, that's fine. We love you enough. There's enough grace and mercy to do that. But that's not the way you're supposed to live the rest of your life. And that's why, you know, so often I talk about serving. And your body, it's just an amazing thing. It just so defies evolution. Your body could not have come together. It just couldn't have worked. I mean, your hand, if your hand didn't work precisely, you would have starved to death. You would have starved to death. And even now, if you can imagine, and I love this analogy, what if your hand got in rebellion and your hand thought, you know what? I don't want to be the hand anymore. I want to be the brain. So in order for me to be the brain, first thing I need to do is I got to take the brain out so I can replace it. Now, every time that you eat, I don't know if you thought about this, it's going to forever twist your meals. But every time you eat, understand, you take a deadly sharp instrument and aim it at your face. Now, if your hand is in rebellion, you got a real problem. Because, what you know, one day you're thinking you're going to put that food in your mouth and your hand's like, nope, I'm going to take the brain out. You know, and you got a fork in your head. Why? Because the hand doesn't want to be a hand anymore and now wants to be the brain, so it's going to take the brain out. See the problem? That's what happens in the body of Christ sometimes. And you just can't start switching body parts. It doesn't work. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I'm not a hand, Does that make it any less a part of the body? And what would you think if you heard an ear say, I'm not part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye? Would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? So Paul brings this out. And maybe you've been thinking, well, I'm not doing a whole lot here. I'm not contributing a whole lot. You're an important part of the body. And while I'm always adamant and passionate about people serving, we all make up this body. And if you serve in any way, if you pray for me in any way, you're fitting into this body. You're a precious part of it. Ephesians 4:12, I love this verse. Says, why is it? Now, actually, I pulled this from the Living Bible. It's my study Bible. No, I'm kidding. It's an interesting reference sometimes. Ephesians 4:12, the Living Bible. Why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. So we all fit together to serve one another and to serve God. And it works beautifully. Watch on a service evening or service morning the way people function together. It's almost all volunteer based. And people join together and work together, and it works so well. It's a beautiful thing. It's the body of Christ. And some are strong in some areas. Some are weak in some areas. The life lesson here, we are to consider those among us who seem weaker. We are to consider those among us who seem weaker. Not cast them off and go, well, you can't join the club. This is an elite club. You can't meet the membership criteria. But to consider them. Paul talks a lot about this. You know, we're talking in the book of Acts, we're talking about circumcision, not eating stuff. And we'll talk about that this Sunday, that Paul is saying, you know what? You need to consider the people who are weaker. And you might not have a problem eating certain things, but if they have a problem eating certain things, you shouldn't eat them. Be careful about stumbling the weaker person. Christianity is not this survival of the fittest thing. It's loving one another and encouraging one another in our faith. Friend, brother, or sister, if you're weak in an area, this body wants to provide a hedge around you, if you will. Pray you through that to see you strengthened in those areas. And as we all join together, that's what happens. And if you've known the Lord longer, you're more mature in your faith or whatever, look for somebody who's weaker. Pour out mercy and grace and perhaps scriptural wisdom on them so that they might be encouraged too. And in that process, incredibly, you're going to be strengthened in your faith. Verse 5, then the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab, and Banah set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Now, understand, we're in the Middle East. He's not being slothly or anything like that. There's generally, especially in the warmer areas, there's a siesta taken in the middle of the day where you go and you go do something else because it's just so hot. I mean, you can't really do anything in the middle of the day. There's parts of the United States that are like that. Lake Havasu City is in one of those places. It's in Arizona, and they hit a high. I think it was last year or year before. They hit a high. Well, I've actually ministered there. They hit a high of 137. And you know what they say? Well, it's a dry heat. So, yeah, dude, my oven is a dry heat. You see me sticking my head. The pastor's friend, the pastor's family there. I'm being serious. The pastor's family there. You know what their backyard pet was? It wasn't a dog or a cat. It was a desert tortoise. If it's that hot, well, yeah, that's a whole God story. Because the guy used to party there. It's a big party city. He used to live in L.A. Go out there and party it. Now God called him to that area, and he's a pastor in there. It's kind of cool. But, so anyway, he's in bed at noon. So it's not lacking diligence that he's in bed at noon.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.